Welcome to the study for November 28th, 2023. It is now November 29th, 2023, 0053 hours Eastern Standard Time, so almost an hour after midnight. It was a very busy day today for me, but I slept recently and I just woke up not too long ago, and I've had some food. And we need to do another video for the 29th, probably at some point. But for now, I think it's good to get back. I'm glad to be here with you again, Ward Green, with you for the study of the scriptures and the Born and Raised article. I hope you're doing well. It's wonderful to see you. You may enjoy this. I'm very excited about it. There's so many things that can be done when we're talking about accurate chronology, and I want to warn people. One thing I would advise is not to believe any chronological statement from anyone if it's not been documented in the genealogy in one of the articles, of which there are now 18 up till now, of the genealogical record for Jehovah's chronology. And that is because there are so many other ways of dating events of ancient history, and the accurate one, we believe we've established that as the genealogy. And it's very easy to slip away. So, that's my admonition. We really do believe in this chronology, and it's based on the Bible, predominantly. Like, the idea that we're talking about here in the Born and Raised article is the fact that the Jews from Exodus 12 and 16... were not permitted to work on a Passover holiday, which was the first day of Passover, for example, and the last day also of Passover, or the seventh. But the first day is the one we're interested in, the first day of Passover after the evening meal of Passover, the prior night. That first day was a Sabbath, and it was not permitted to work on that day. And in the scriptures of in the Gospels, that part of the scriptures, it's attested in John 19:31, I believe it is, that the day of the Sabbath, which was approaching, was a great Sabbath, and it was preparation on the day when Jesus was crucified, was preparation. But of course, we know Jesus ate the Passover meal the night before, so the day he was crucified must have been the actual Passover day, not the preparation. And they weren't allowed to work on that day, which in Luke, the discussion about the preparation of the spices shows that it must not have been the Passover on the day he was crucified, not the Passover of the particular sect observed by Jesus' disciples, because they weren't allowed to. Well, it said they rested on the Sabbath, but they went home to prepare spices, and they rested on the Sabbath, meaning the Sabbath was the next day or an upcoming day, whereas they went home to prepare spices, which was not permitted on the Passover, on the first day of Passover. So, which we've just established from Luke, from Exodus 12 and 16. They couldn't work on that day. So it's clear that he was crucified on the day before the Passover. Therefore, only in the year 30 CE could this have happened, because that was when the Essenes had their Passover, one day before the Sadducees. And it may even have been 2 days. It's possible 2 days before would also work if Jesus' trial was longer than one day. But the details, have yet to be more thoroughly worked out, but there, it's not necessary. We only have to find a possible path. And that's what we have in the year 30 CE, because the Essene Passover is only one day prior, and only in the year 30 CE does that occur. It doesn't occur in any other year between 26 to 35 CE. Okay, so let's read this chapter, shall we? For today, 12 and 10, chapter 12, paragraph 10. When we look at the Essene sect, we see something very interesting, which is that Nisan 1 for the Essenes is believed to have been reset yearly on vernal equinox. So they didn't reset it according to the moon. Everyone else, of course, would reset Nisan 1. Some years they wouldn't even have to reset, but they would reset it if it needed resetting, but it was always reset according to the first visibility of the moon for one month or another. For the Essenes, it was done on vernal equinox. The result for a vernal equinox on March 23rd in 30 CE has the most remarkable property, because in fact we calculated the vernal equinox in 30 CE as March 23rd, and we're saying that the property is that only in 30 CE, only in 30 CE, this vernal equinox, which doesn't change too much over the years, you know, it changes very slowly, and it basically stays around March 23rd for quite a few years, or within a day of March 23rd for quite a few years, but it has a remarkable property that only in the year 30 CE can it shift the lunar day to be precisely one day earlier. And in fact, it appears that it does, but it's possible that it does anyway. And we don't know exactly what days were what if we didn't live in that time, but it's possible. And only in that year is it possible that it can shift the lunar day to be precisely one day earlier. So their lunar days didn't follow the moon anymore. They followed the equinox, the Essenes. But it can shift the lunar day one day earlier in this one particular year, which is astounding. Earlier than the astronomical lunar calendar, which is simply done by observing the moon itself. So the lunar date, Nisan 14, is Wednesday instead of Thursday. Okay? And that's with the assumptions that we've made in the article, but it can also, and then the footnote says Thursday instead of Friday. So the Sadducee lunar date of Nisan 14, which was their Passover during the daytime, after the evening meal of the night before, for the Sadducees, that was Thursday or Friday, and for the Essenes, it could have been either Wednesday or Thursday. So it could be one day beforehand or 2 days beforehand, but we're just thinking of it as one day beforehand, just for simplicity, Wednesday instead of Thursday. Nisan 14. But the other thing is, which we're not even going to mention here in this paragraph, is that the Essenes, they called Nisan 14 Tuesday, because every first day of the year they called Wednesday, based on the 6 days of creation in Genesis. The fourth day was when God created the luminaries, so they took the first day of the year as Wednesday every year, even if it wasn't the Wednesday of the other sects. So there's a problem if we start talking about what day of the week it was for the Essenes. But that might also help, because with regard to the prophecy of the 3 days and three nights in the grave, the Essene Sabbath day, Saturday, was in this year, 30 CE, one day before the Sabbath of the other sects. And so there were two Saturdays in a row then for the different sects in this year also is one possibility, or could have been 2 days before. So the two Saturdays could have been separated by with a day in between also. So it could have been, you know, it could have fallen on the Monday of the other sect, the Saturday. Could have fallen on the Essene Monday. But anyway, the other years between 26 and 35 CE give Nisan 14. For the lunar calendar, okay, which is just observing the moon as either and calculating it, it's either not close to or prior to the Essene Nisan 14 for those years. And that then wouldn't work because we wouldn't have the Essene coming before the Sadducee Passover. But the Nisan 14 date is April 4th or April 5th, but there's a footnote number 2 which I've added here, which shows that we can determine it could be April 4th through April 6th, actually, if you take the Essene Nisan 1 as one day after equinox. So it can go one day further than the April 4th to 5th. But when you calculate it for all these years, it's between the range of 4th to 5th, or one day additional. Note that this does not mean that Jesus was an Essene, you know, because in this one year, when Jesus was crucified, it was possible for him to have celebrated with on the Essene, not necessarily with the Essenes, of course, he was with his disciples, but on the Essene traditional, on the Essene day of Passover. Only in this year could he have done that, because it was one day before the Sadducee Passover. So it's quite remarkable here. Now, maybe he celebrated the Essene Passover every year. We don't know that. But only in this year was it one day prior. So this only could have happened with these events, the way they were recorded, only could have happened in the year 30 CE. It's quite remarkable. Doesn't mean he was an Essene, but that he shared a Passover date with them in 30 CE. What other things he shared with them, it doesn't say anything about that. The Lord's evening meal in the year 30 CE, just before the crucifixion of Wednesday, April 5th. Okay, that's with provided that the Passover of the Sadducees is a Thursday, which is was our first attempt at calculation, and that's what's talked about in the text. The evening meal with the crucifixion on Wednesday is the Tuesday, April 4th, the evening. And the Essene Passover is Wednesday, April 5th, which we just said, which is one day before a Sadducee Passover of Thursday, April 6th. And we could push that with a one-day adjustment of Nisan 1 to April 7th, Friday, for the Sadducee Passover, of course, which we've already talked about. This is consistent with the year 30 CE of crucifixion, exclamation point. I mean, it's so consistent with this year of crucifixion. The year 30 CE, we note in the next sentence here, the last one for today, has also been accounted as the majority view for the crucifixion year. And we talked about that earlier in the article, Born and Raised. So that's all for that article for today. Our scripture for today, little children, is from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. And I myself have seen all the hard work and all the proficiency in work, that it means the rivalry of one toward another. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Just turned off one of the noise-making sources here. I guess I'm going to call this a studio, actually. This is a studio, actually. And this is the first day in which it's going to have been considered a studio. Our reading from Samuel, from the Bible for today, is from 1 Samuel 28. And it came about in those days that the Philistines began to collect their camps for the army to make war against Israel. So Achish said to David, "You undoubtedly know that it is with me that you should go out into the camp, you and your men." At that, David said to Achish, "That is why you yourself know what your servant is to do." Accordingly, Achish said to David, "That is why, guardian of my head, I shall appoint you always." Now, Samuel himself had died, which we talked about already. I think that was from 1 Samuel 25. And all Israel had proceeded to bewail him and bury him in Ramah, his own city. As for Saul, he had removed the spirit mediums and the professional foretellers of events from the land. Of course, that was punishable by death, to consult a spirit medium in the Mosaic law. So Saul had removed these particular whatever we want to call them, lawbreakers, I guess you could call them, from the land. Subsequently, the Philistines collected together and came and pitched camp in Shunem. So Saul collected all Israel together and they pitched camp in Gilboa. When Saul got to see the camp of the Philistines, he became afraid and his heart began to tremble very much. Although Saul would inquire of Jehovah, Jehovah never answered him. Just take a quick glance now back at what we studied in 1 Samuel 7 and 13. Thus the Philistines were subdued and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of Jehovah continued to be against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And so they didn't come any more into the territory of Israel all the days of Samuel is one interpretation that seems to be the correct one there. And the hand of Jehovah continued to be against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And what are the days of Samuel from the work of Josephus? We have that Samuel, after the death of Eli, judged for 12 years. So it's those 12 years that we're saying. And there was 20 years of Samson that intervened between the death of Eli and the 12 years of Samuel in the genealogy, which fits perfectly well. Absolutely. As far as we can tell, it's the best interpretation. But the 12 years here would be the days of Samuel. But even though Samuel continued 18 years to be a judge together with Saul the king, when we look again, that's from 13:5 of book 6 of Josephus Antiquities, and the next reference of 18 years is from 14. What is it? It's just 14:9, I guess, is it? Oh, chapter 6, yeah. 14:9 of chapter 6. So 13:5 of chapter 6 and 14:9 of chapter 6, where it says Saul reigned 18 years, interestingly, while Samuel was alive, and after his death too, which is curious, which we've interpreted differently now, because it looks like the royal rule was ripped away from Saul and that he ruled for 42 years, the last two being sort of an interregnum after the death of Samuel. And the 1 year and 4 months that David spent among the Philistines fits fairly well with the fact that Samuel died. And then these other events are talked about, which very rapidly led to the death of Saul, turns out. But within this 2 year period would appear to be consistent with the 1 year and 4 months that David spent among the Philistines at the end. After Samuel's death. But prior to that, David was still being chased around by Saul. We don't know how many years. But this two-year thing makes it 42 years altogether that Saul essentially reigned, except that the royal rule was ripped off of him. And since Samuel was said to have judged along with Saul for 18 years, we might take it that Samuel judged in the latter 18 prior to the final two. And that the 22 years, the first 22 years prior to the ripping away of the rule, were the ones that Saul actually ruled, which is why in 1 Samuel 13 and 1, it appears to say that Saul ruled for 2 and 20 or 2 and 30 or 2 and 40 years, depending on the translation, or even 12 years possibly. But 2 and 20 would fit in 1 Samuel 13 and 1 for the reign length of, or even 42. Right? 22 or 42 years both fit in 1 Samuel 13 and 1. So everything fits with the reign of Saul now when we understand it in the way that we do. And coming back, okay, we'll come back to 1 Samuel, our study for today, which is the 28th chapter, the same as today's date. We see that, I've got to find it here. Hang on a second. The Philistines were collecting together for war. All the days of Samuel, though, they didn't really do that. But now Samuel had died, and this was a very massive force of the army of the Philistines collecting, which is consistent with what we just read from 1 Samuel 7:13. So Saul collected all Israel together, and they pitched camp in Gilboa. When Saul got to see the camp of the Philistines, he became afraid. My throat is acting tickly. When Saul got to see the camp of the Philistines, he became afraid. And his heart began to tremble very much. Although Saul would inquire of Jehovah, this is the important part here, Jehovah never answered him, either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. Now, the chronological part is very important, of course, because it makes it historical. But as far as the consulting of the spirit medium, the important part is the fact that Saul inquired of Jehovah and didn't get any answer. And then he resorted to doing something that was illegal under the law of Moses. He consulted a spirit medium who was a woman, and she brought Samuel up from the spirit realm. And as soon as she brought him up, she realized that it was Saul, even though Saul had disguised himself because he couldn't appear to be the king. The woman would have known that she was going to be put to death if it were Saul, and she was a spirit medium practicing spirit mediumship, so that wouldn't have been kosher. She would not have wanted to do anything to bring up Samuel if she saw that it was the king. So Saul had disguised himself, and as soon as she brought up Samuel, she realized it was Saul. So for those people who say that extrasensory perception doesn't exist and that you can't learn things, well, that, you know, from the spirit realm, that just isn't true. But it was not permitted in ancient Israel. "Why are you acting like a trapper against my soul?" she said, "to have me put to death," because she knew now it was the king Saul who was asking her this. Because Samuel would have recognized Saul, of course, as soon as he saw Saul. So when she brought up the spirit of Samuel, Saul couldn't see the form that the woman saw. So Saul asked her, "What is his form?" And she told Saul, "It's an old man coming up, and he has himself covered. He's covered with a sleeveless coat." At that, Saul recognized that it was Samuel, and so he bowed down to the earth. And Samuel began to say to Saul, "You know, what do you want, basically? Why did you bring me up from the dead?" And Saul said, "Well, I'm fighting against the Philistines, and God won't answer me by the prophets or the dreams or the Urim and all this. So I'm calling you to ask you what I should do." So, well, Samuel said, "Well, why would you inquire of me when Jehovah has already ripped the kingdom away from you?" Right? I mean, this is what his answer was. "And you're going to die, you know, tomorrow." That's what he basically told him. So Saul was terrified. And he initially wouldn't eat, but the woman convinced him to eat some bread. And she sacrificed a fattened calf. And she served the unfermented cakes to Saul and his servants. And then they went away during the night. So Saul was meeting his demise very shortly. And our chronology is wonderful in helping us to understand the timing of these events. So that event would have occurred exactly 2 years before David became king, or precisely as we could determine, very close to that time period, which is almost precisely BCE 1060, when Saul would have been consulting this spirit medium. That's remarkable that we can know the exact date, isn't it? The year, BCE 1060, that's when it happened, and that makes it historical, not just a story, not just an illustration, not just the ramblings of a believer, you know, but it's historical fact, chronological fact. It's so exciting to me to think that even that it's possible, to think it's possible even, is thrilling, but to actually achieve it is just mind-boggling, beyond thrilling. Jeremiah chapter 32, the most important verse here, we are getting too low on time, so I'm going to just zero in on the most important verse here. Jeremiah was put in prison during this time, but the most important scripture is from verse 40 here, where it reiterates the new covenant prophecy that Jeremiah gave in chapter 32, and I will, when he gave it in chapter 31 initially, 31 verses 31 to 33 initially, and I will conclude now, verse 40, with them, and I will conclude with them an indefinitely lasting covenant that I shall not turn back from behind them for me to do them good. And the fear of me I shall put in their heart in order not to turn aside from me. Indefinitely lasting covenant. That's the one. And that in the translation given on Bible Hub in the commentary portion, it says an everlasting covenant. Under Clark's commentary there, I'm not sure what Bible version that's from either. I haven't been able to ascertain what Bible version that's from. But we can look up. Let's look at the different versions here. Oh, in the Study Bible, I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Good. Excellent. Okay, I think that's a really good way of expressing it. It's better than indefinitely lasting. In this case, not in all cases, but in this particular scripture verse, for the new covenant, saying it's an everlasting covenant, that's what really the meaning is for the new covenant. From our reading now, from the Greek scriptures, Matthew chapter 6, the continuation of what's called the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. We had the first part of it yesterday. Chapter 6 of Matthew. Little children, take good care not to practice your righteousness in front of men in order to be observed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who's in the heavens. Hence, when you go making gifts of mercy, do not blow a trumpet ahead of you, just as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be glorified by men. Truly, I say to you, they are having their reward in full. But you, when making gifts of mercy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, that your gifts of mercy may be in secret. Then your Father, who is looking on in secret, will repay you. Also, when you pray, you must not be as the hypocrites, because they like to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the broad ways to be visible to men. Truly, I say to you, they are having their reward in full. You, however, when you pray, go into your private room, and after shutting your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Then your Father who looks on in secret will repay you. But when praying, do not say the same things over and over again, just as the people of the nations do, for they imagine they will get a hearing for their use of many words. So do not make yourselves like them, for God your Father knows what things you are needing before ever you ask him. You must pray then this way: Our Father in the heavens, let your name be sanctified, let your kingdom come, let your will take place as in heaven also upon earth. Give us today our bread for this day, or our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the wicked one. In Jesus' name, amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Whereas if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When you are fasting, stop becoming sad-faced like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Truly I say to you, they are having their reward in full. But you, when fasting, grease your head and wash your face, that you may appear to be fasting, not to men, but to your Father who is in secrecy. Then your Father who is looking on in secrecy will repay you. Stop storing up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. Rather, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If then your eye is simple, your whole body will be bright. But if your eye is wicked, then your whole body will be dark. If in reality the light that is in you is darkness, how great that darkness is! No one can slave for two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stick to the one and despise the other. You cannot slave for God and for riches. On this account I say to you, stop being anxious about your souls as to what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your bodies as to what you will wear. Does not the soul mean more than food, and the body than clothing? Observe intently the birds of heaven, because they do not sow seed or reap or gather into storehouses. Still your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they are? Who of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his lifespan? Also, on the matter of clothing, why are you anxious? Take a lesson from the lilies of the field, how they are growing. They do not toil, nor do they spin, but I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed as one of these. If now God thus clothes the vegetation of the field, which is here today and tomorrow was thrown into the oven, will he not much rather clothe you? You with little faith. So never be anxious and say, what are we to eat? Or what are we to drink? Or what are we to put on? For all these are the things the nations are eagerly pursuing. For your Father, your heavenly Father, knows you need all these things. Keep on then seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So, never be anxious about the next day, for the next day will have its own anxieties. Sufficient for each day is its own badness. And, we've got about a minute left, I just wanted to say, that's all for Matthew chapter 6, by the way, for today. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. We've got one more part of that to read. But Jeremiah, look in the verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 32. There's chronological information that's very important, valuable. In the 10th year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, that is the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, the military forces were laying siege to Jerusalem. And we know it was in like, well, look at that, the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, which would imply that, and it looks like within another year, they came in about, what is it, the 18th year? Well, sometime around, you know, around January-ish. That doesn't sound like a good time, but 18 months or 30 months was the length of the siege, and it ended, we know, in the summertime. So must have been begun in the middle of winter, which is a little unusual, but that's, you know, it's the same argument with Jesus being born with the shepherds out in the fields with the flocks in the winter, too. It's an unusual thing. So this is November 29th, 2023. The time is 0126 hours Eastern Standard Time. But this is the video for November 28th. I'm Ward Green. I love you very much. And on my behalf, this is Crow. And this is Cassie saying bye for now.